we can never get far from the experience of paradox. At least if we're serious at all about the spiritual life, we will constantly run into paradox, meaning seeming contradictions, things that are true, which on first impression seem to be false, things that are good, which on first impression seem to be bad. Well, this is true in every religion, but it's especially true in Christianity. That's why we keep before us all the time the cross of Jesus Christ, the ultimate paradox. The victory is the death. The most powerful is the one who is the most abandoned. Well, I bring this up because today's readings and today's saint seem to put this before us once again, this experience of paradox. In the first reading, we're reading from the prophet Ezekiel, and Ezekiel has this difficult mission, as most of the prophets do, of speaking a difficult word, a negative word to the people, a correction, a call to repentance, a warning about disasters to come, this sort of thing. And it's presented to him in the form of a little scroll. And on the scroll is written lamentation and wailing and woe, which sounds like a pretty bitter thing to take in. Lamentation or sorrow, wailing, woe. Negative, all negative. And he's told, well, eat the scroll and then go and announce the word to the people. He eats the scroll and it is as sweet as honey in his mouth. So this word of God, this is symbolic of the word of God. It looks negative, it looks bitter, but in fact it's sweet. It looks like a terrible thing to have to say, but in fact it's a good thing to say. Paradox. This should be our own experience of the word of God. When we take seriously the word of God, we keep running into things that we just don't want to hear. Take up your cross, love your enemies, this sort of thing. Things that are challenging and seemingly impossible. And it seems to us at first like that's a bad thing to have to accept. But if we get past that initial resistance, we will discover the sweetness of the word, the beauty of the word. I'm sure you all have this experience. It's constantly happening to us. Our impression is that it would be better to lie, to get out of trouble, to avoid responsibility. That's how it seems to us. We turn to the word of God and the word says, no, the truth will set you free. No, take up your cross and follow me. And we say, okay, I'll do it. And then we realize, wow, I'm much better off having eaten the word and lived by the word than if I had avoided the bitterness that at first turned me off. So this is true in so many experiences. We think that our first impression is that freedom means having no obligations and no demands on us. And that seems like the sweet way of life. No, freedom. Don't tell me what to do. The word of God says no. Freedom comes from commitment, comes from dedication, comes from sacrifice. So that's a bitter word. Try it out. Eat it. And you'll discover how sweet it is to be faithful to your commitments, how freeing it is to bind yourself in a covenant with God and to dedicate yourself to the good of others, how freeing it is. The first impression when it comes to worldly possessions is better to get more. Get more, be richer, you'll be more powerful, you'll be more comfortable. That's always the first impression, and that's what most people live by. More is better. Keeping is better. The Word of God says, and we've heard this in the scriptures over the past few weeks, no, you can't take it with you anyway. Don't hoard up. Don't put your heart in earthly possessions. Give and you will receive, this sort of thing. And we say, well, gosh, that's a bitter word, to give away the very thing that I'm basing my happiness on. The Word says yes. And it seems to us like lamentation and wailing and woe, but try it out. Eat it, taste it. And you'll discover that it tastes very sweet. The Psalm said this over and over again. How sweet to my taste is your promise. How sweet it is to follow the way of the Lord. Even the most bitter, even the most burdensome obligation, the heaviest yoke, is actually sweet. Okay. In the gospel, we run into it again. The question comes up, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, who's the greatest? The most powerful, the richest, the most famous. That's what we think is greatness. Most successful. Jesus says, well, no. Calls a child over and says, here, look at this child. Unless you become like a little child, you won't even enter the kingdom, much less be great in it. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So it's a paradox. What seems to us like greatness, bigness, success, power, richness, is actually the opposite. The real way to greatness is service, humility, emptiness, sacrifice, gift. Naturally, this takes a little effort to reflect on, to eat, I should say. It takes a little effort to eat this because at first it seems so bitter. But if we do the work and if we reflect on previous experiences of making a gift of ourselves, we'll realize the truth of it. Anyone who has tried to preserve his life or build up his life by keeping realizes how burdensome that is, how it locks us in a focus on ourselves, how it makes us afraid of our losses. It narrows down our horizon to the point where we're really unhappy. So that message, you'll be happier if you have more, turns out to be false. Then if we take the risk of giving or of letting go, of being detached, we realize, well, I might have less, yes. I might have some difficulties I wouldn't have had, but I'm much freer. I don't live in fear. I don't live in behind closed doors, locked doors. I can actually see the need of others. I can love. See, paradox, what we experience as paradox, is actually at the very heart of God. God who is the most powerful, God who is the greatest, is the one who empties himself the most, who makes himself the servant of all. So to him, it's not a paradox. To God, there's no conflict between justice and mercy, between richness and poverty, between joy and suffering. There's no paradox. They go together. He doesn't find any contradiction. What he's inviting us to do is trust him. Trust that his way is really the right way. To discover the sweetness of his word. Now, I say this is presented to us in the readings. It's also presented to us in today's saint, Saint Edith Stein, Saint Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. That's her name when she became a Carmelite. She took on her religious name, Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. Benedicta means blessed, no? Happy, favored, of the cross. You see the contradiction right there, or the paradox right there. She's blessed of the cross. She finds her joy in the cross. She finds her fullness in emptying herself out. And since she's a modern woman, she's a good person to study. She discovers in her own lifetime the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom of this paradoxical way. Remember, she was a woman of her times. She was a woman of the, I guess, born in the late 19th century, but grew up in the 20th century. She had the disadvantage of being a German in the time of the rise of Hitler. She had the disadvantage of being a woman academic at a time when there was very little opportunity for women in her field. She had the disadvantage of being a Jew at a time when anti-Semitism was becoming, well, as extreme as possible under the Nazis. She starts out in her youth throwing off the religion of her family. She becomes an atheist. She decides to pursue the new philosophies. She studies phenomenology. She uses her great intellect to pursue a new way. What does she discover? Catholicism. She discovers in Catholicism the very thing that she was searching for in a completely paradoxical way. What seems to be the worst possible thing, and it seemed the worst to her family when she discovered Catholicism, that would be like the last thing a Jew would do, she discovers is the way forward. She, of course, she was a great feminist in the best sense, discovering and proclaiming the truth of the dignity of a woman at a time when there was a lot of wrong ideas about what women are and what their dignity is. Modern feminism has taken a turn against women, as you probably know, so it's hard to use the word feminism without trying to clarify what do you really mean. But Edith Stein's feminism is genuine feminism, really for the good. She doesn't reject motherhood. She doesn't promote abortion. She doesn't promote positions that are, in fact, weapons against womanhood, femininity. Paradox again, paradox. Okay, she stands up in the midst of Nazi Germany and proclaims the truth of the dignity of the Jews, her own people. She converted, but she was still identified as a Jew. Finally, the Carmelites had to move her right out of Germany or she would have been killed. Then she gets moved to Holland. She could have gone further away. She could have run away. But she dedicated herself. She made a gift of herself. She emptied herself for her people. And she became one of the millions of victims of the Nazis. One of millions. Remember the Jews? There were approximately 6 million killed in the death camps in Germany. This was, again, the paradox. The Nazis thought the best thing to do, and this is just how crazy they became, the best thing to do would be to wipe out all the Jews in the world. That's what they thought. Doesn't matter how brilliant they are, how skilled they are, how much they can do for humanity. It doesn't even matter if they can help the war effort. It doesn't matter. If they're Jews, they have to die. So that's the craziness. That was the idea of power. When you have power, you can determine who has the right to live and who doesn't have that right anymore. Edith Stein looks like she's becoming weaker and weaker and weaker. She leaves behind her background, her family. She empties herself of her academic, she actually was forced out of academia because of the Nazis. But then she enters into the convent, the most seemingly restricted sort of lifestyle. You can't talk, you can't go anywhere, you can't own anything. Poverty, chastity, obedience. And discovers and reveals to us, this is the most powerful way to live. The most empty person is the one who can love the most. The one who sacrifices the most is the one who has the greatest effect on the world. The Nazis thought of her as a number to be eliminated, God shows that she is a great woman. She's among the greatest in the kingdom of heaven because she took on this attitude of a child. Dependence, humility, self-emptying. She became like Jesus Christ in offering her life for the good of others. So this is the paradox set before us. I think the more we ponder it, the more we eat this word, this scroll, the more we'll discover how sweet it really is.